Good evening to all. Thanks, Bob. I've got just several things that I thought I would share tonight. And the first one has to do with the election. And I've been being asked by numbers of people various questions, just perspective and so forth about election. And so I thought I'll just share my thought that I'm sharing individually. Maybe it would be of interest, maybe not. But, you know, you heard me say, if you were at church, that I had planned on preaching a message last week before the election from God's Word about the bearings of election, how, you know, what Scripture would have to say to us that would be from Scripture to help us know, okay, between candidates, which would probably be the better one to vote for. But, you know, everything in Scripture that I find that I think I could use would be, I mean, you could go through every issue and, you know, we can't do that in a series, but it all has to do with character. It has to do with life and who people are, not what they've done and what they, you know. So, you know, and I think it's okay to share this in this way. I mean, anything you say something publicly about politics, you're going to have somebody feeling a little odd about what you said, and so you don't need to let me know if you feel that way, okay? But, you know, in my opinion, we had two candidates that failed the biblical test. And therefore, for me to get up and say, you know, this one failed, it didn't help. That's why it didn't help me either. Well, they both failed the test, so I'm not going to find much there to go to. So now it's a matter of you know, making judgments based on implications of this, that, and the other, and everybody has different views. I'm not on Facebook, but I've been talking to some people who are very much on Facebook and saying just the diversity of this church in terms of their very, very, very strong feelings on both sides, you know, in terms of, well, I believe this, well, I don't, I believe that. And so there's a lot of disagreement among our church people. We talked about, Bob had suggested maybe we even talk about how do you deal with differences and how do you, but I don't really want to think so much about that tonight, I don't think. But here was my thinking. There's a sense in which, and it doesn't mean this is right, but I had a sense in which I really didn't care. I didn't care that much. Now, I had a weight in terms of my feeling of what I hoped would happen, but in my mind, I didn't care. I went to bed at 9:15. I didn't, you know, I didn't know till next morning, and I didn't wake up anxious to find that out. You know, it was like, what difference does it make? In this regard, I think most of, and this is going to be an intro to what else I'm going to talk about, but as I see it, I think in terms of two kingdoms, the kingdom of this earth and the kingdom of God, in which we as Christians are ambassadors, right? To this nation, we have to, or to this world, we have to represent our God, and we've got a kingdom being built within this kingdom. And as I look at that, I'm thinking more about this kingdom. So there are all these aspects of with this person is elected or versus this person elected, how is it going to affect our kingdom of this earth? And I think, and maybe, unfortunately, I don't know, but maybe that's where most of the Christians are thinking today. It's all about which candidate is going to impact this kingdom the most. My mind has been on which candidate is going to impact the kingdom the most. And so here was my logic, my thinking, doesn't mean it's accurate, but my thinking was this. I said, if Hillary Clinton is elected, I think the freedom of the church will be greatly taken away. That would be my guess. When you see what kind of characteristics that you know she would be looking for in the people who would take the Supreme Court, but I don't think the Supreme Court's the biggest issue. I think it's the hundreds of federal judges that are going to be appointed all over the place, and so from state level to smaller, it's going to be I would predict this. I would predict in my lifetime, if I were pastoring here in 7-8 years, or a church like the, a church like ours, or a pastor like myself, would probably be indicted for hate crimes, for who we are and what we do and our practices that we carry. So, I certainly think that our financial contributions would not be tax deferred, so or credited. So there'd be a lot of freedoms, I think, that would be taken away. Now, on the other hand, I don't know what's going to happen with Donald Trump. We know, and I don't think this is wrong to say, that so many narcissistic, tendencies and all the things we've heard and read and know about and so forth, and nobody knows what that's going to turn out to be in a leadership like a president. And we pray it'll be, better than worse. But if you look at the worst-case scenario, and if we assume that things don't go so well under his administration, if that be the case, I fear that what we would lose there is our relevance as a church. And I'd use this as the illustration of what I'm talking about. When I was about 9 years ago, 8 years ago, whenever it was, I was in Iran. And when I was there, we were kind of undercover as just tourists. And so we were going to, the libraries and the museums and stuff as part of what we were doing. And everywhere we went, American, if they spoke English, they wanted to know, were we from America? And when we would acknowledge, yes, we were from America, we had 10, 20, 30 people gathering around us, just enamored. And all we heard was, we love America, we love America, we love America, we love America. Everywhere we went, we love America. Well, that kind of puzzled me, because I thought, hey, this is a people that would hate us. They're Muslim, we're not. The things you hear about the country and all. And so I began to pry in a few private conversations that would help me where I could get a handle on this. I wanted to find out, why do you love America so much? But one of the things, too, that I wanted to find out was how is it that you would be thinking as a Muslim, we as a people who are not Muslim would be so cared for. And what I found out was this: just like Americans are nominally Christian for the most part, most of them are nominally Muslim. And what I found out, and this may be wrong, but this is what I heard from inside sources, them there, they hate Muhammad. So many of them hate Muhammad. I thought, now that's interesting. Well, why do they hate Muhammad? They're Muslims. And the reason was because, for one reason, they hate the mullahs. One person told me, this was the end of Bush's reign, he said, please tell Mr. Bush, bomb us. And I said, you want us to bomb you? Oh, yes, yes, yes. He's a good man. He bombed mullahs. He did not bomb us. He bombed mullahs. Well, the mullahs are religious and political, put into one, leaders of the people. And they, as they would say, they stand hidden behind Muhammad. And Muhammad's the reason they do this. Muhammad's the reason we do that. And they hate the mullahs and what the mullahs stand for and what they do. And because they hate the mullahs, and the mullahs, they're connected to Muhammad, therefore, we hate Muhammad. Well, 83%, the statistic I heard, yesterday, I guess it was, 83% of evangelicals who voted for Trump. And so it's understood, and it's been said, I've heard it on the news, that were it not for the evangelicals, certainly they couldn't win just with evangelicals, but because of evangelicals, he could not, or without them, he could not have won. Well, the people know that. I mean, that's the general perception. And so here he is. Here's the evangelical church in their mind. And we're kind of, if he goes down, so goes our relevance. Maybe. I don't know. So anyway, I could look at both things and say, I don't know what God's going to do. And, maybe we wouldn't lose our freedom. And maybe if the worst happened, we wouldn't lose our relevance. I don't know. But you could see a bad scenario for either side, I think, from the kingdom standpoint. Not not the pros and cons in this earth, you know, for our country, but my mind was more on the kingdom. What's this going to do to the church? What's this going to do to God's people? And so forth and so on. So anyway, that was kind of why it wasn't a huge deal to me. Plus, somebody said, you may have heard, when the Lord returns, he's not coming in Air Force One. That's for sure. He's gonna come in his own glory. So, God's sovereign and so forth. But let's kind of skip from that. One of the things that I want to do, it's bridging off of this two kingdom concept. My theology is kind of rooted in what's called kingdom theology, that there is a kingdom, the kingdom of God, and that you can look at most of God's truth around the theme of kingdom in God's word. And this kingdom of God is real. I don't think not one of us would be sitting in this room in the position you're in if you did not believe in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm of the opinion that dreams are extremely important. And I'm not talking about sleep dreams. I'm talking about awake dreams. I wrote these words, journaled these words this morning in my devotional time as I was thinking a bit about this. I said, dreams precipitate zeal, commitment, and endurance. When we have a dream, man, there's something that ignites within us. And we start thinking in terms of, I'll do whatever. I'd love to see that dream become reality. What would it take? What would it take? What would it take? We've been having Envision retreats, as I mentioned Sunday. We just came off of one. We've been doing these now for several years, and they're with people of our church, members, had to be members, and 35 and younger as adults. And they're special times. They are really special. We don't take large groups. We take them away to a Lake Lanier resort, Friday night dinner through lunch on Saturday. But all I'm trying to do, we've been doing this now for several years, I'm just trying to say, would you come and see what the baton is, and would you grab the other end of it, and would you run with some of us old folks just a little while, because we're about to let loose in the near future. And therefore, we want you to kind of know where we've been running and where we hope you're going to run. So I say, I want to talk for, and I only have a very brief talk that's just on my dream for you. And then at the closing, I give my dream for this church in the future. And I'm not going to give you the dream for the church in the future, but I just share a little bit about what I shared with them about this idea of a dream. And because it's, as I thought about it, this is the very thing that I want for you as our leaders of this church. I want to know that all of us are dreaming. Now, when I talk about dreaming, I'm talking about where you get time alone as if you were going to read a book. Many of you know, I mean, I have to read a bit, quite a bit. I mean, my job says you read. I'm not one that would read if I didn't have to read. I like being out and outside and exercising or doing whatever more than I would want to just pleasure read. But I have to read. But many people just love to read. They'll just read to read. I don't care if it's a novel or what they want to do. Well, I've found kind of a similar love to dream, and I found it to be very, very beneficial. And so my practice of dreaming is thinking in the presence of God and inviting his influence on my thinking. And I'll pick an arena. And I'd say 95% of the time, the arena that I choose is a dream within the kingdom of God. And that's what keeps me going. It's what keeps me enlivened. It's what makes me, these very words that I put down here, zealous and committed and enduring and so forth. It's the dreams that I keep kind of playing with in my own mind. I dream for me. I dream for our church. And it's times where I'll just say, God, I've got 30 minutes or an hour or whatever I've got that maybe I could just spend reading. But I say, I'm going to spend this hour or whatever. And I want to just dream for a bit. So I'll keep this pad on my lap, and I'll keep a pencil in my hand. And I'll just pray for a little bit and then say, Lord, I'd like for you to speak to me about, and I pick my subject that I'm kind of headed at, and say, would you just put ideas in my mind? And like I say at Taste of Perimeter, it's not that, hey, whatever I write down, that's from God. We know better than that. But what it does is it gives me a sense of I'm at least inviting God in his presence. He speaks to his people, and it gets me thinking about the things that he's thinking about, that he would want me to be thinking about. It's kingdom. And so I pick my arena, and then I just sit, and over time, I've sat there for an hour or 2 hours, and no thought comes, and then maybe, boom, it just starts flooding, and I can't quit writing. It'll go for hours. I never stay up real late, except when I'm dreaming, and I might be up till 2 or 3 in the morning. I say, I can't stop. It's just like a novel that you can't put down. You got to keep writing. And it just, I find things on there that stimulate. And then what I can do is I can talk to people and get other ideas about the things I'm dreaming. And what do you think about? And, oh, yeah, that would be even a better idea. And it just kind of gets accented and so forth. Well, what I want you men to be dreaming about are the four things that I shared with these guys. I said, if you're going to dream, dream in these four arenas. You can dream in many other arenas. But my challenge to them, it's really the same challenge to you, except many of us are older. Some of you are their ages and young. But it would be this: don't let life pass you by. You're going to wake up 30 years older than you are today, and it will feel like a week. It's like it happened. And I said, please don't let life just happen to you and then wake up and say, I never dreamed. I never had that thing of that just caught my heart and passion and zeal and commitment and endurance. I did what I had to do, and I made the money I had to make, and I closed the deals I had to close to get there, and I did the things that I enjoyed doing, and it was fun doing this, and I went to the places I like to go. But when I think about the dreams as they relate to God's kingdom, I think I may have missed something. I'm not sure. So I said, young people, and I think this is true for all of us, pick these four areas and dream about them. Just spend some time. And if it's 30 minutes every month, give it 30 minutes. If it's an hour, all the better. But just give some time to these four areas. And I'm convinced if you dream dreams in these four arenas, you're going to be at the end of your life saying, no regrets. The first was this, that you be a sincere worshiper. You worship every day of your life, except for the rare exceptions when you can't. I mean, I don't care if it's 20 minutes, 15, 20. I don't think you can, the rest of your life, keep going just 15 or 20. But I bet if you say, that's all I'm going to shoot for committed-wise, and you get 15 to 20 minutes every day, 365, let's say you skip some 340 days a year, and you do that another year, and it's 680, and you do it another year, and another year, and another year, I will guarantee you, if you spend time dreaming about how that time could be better, and what you could do to make that a richer experience for you than it is right now, and you dream about being a worshiper, don't just do your worship, dream about being a worshiper. And see what happens to your personal walk with God. I bet it's going to be different than you ever thought it could be. So that would be number one. Number two, I said you be a faithful, and I'm not saying the word fruitful, I said faithful, disciple maker. And I'm using disciple making as I see the Bible using the term disciple making. It's making non-followers into followers. Disciple means follower. It's actually saying, okay, who are the non-followers? And let me see if I can't mix it up with them relationally and so forth and help them to become followers. And I've talked about that. Last month we talked some stuff about that. I'll come back to that in a minute. But just dream about it. Dream about how you could be more effective. And I know that a lot of people in this church are not dreaming about being disciple makers. Because the first thing I would be doing if I'm dreaming is saying, how could I be a more effective how could I be more effective at disciple making? And it wouldn't take me 5 minutes before my thought is, I really don't know how to do it that well. I don't have much experience. I don't really know exactly how I would do it. And then I'd try to start dreaming about how I eliminate some of those barriers. And the first thing I'd be doing is saying, hey, I want to get some training. I want to get somebody to help me figure out how to do that. And you know, it's been my 39th year. I've been offering training here, and still we've got untold numbers of people who've been in this church for years and years. They no more even blink at the thought of coming to get trained. At the end of the year, you ask them how many people they've led to Christ, how many people you've really shared the gospel in a clear, effective way. They go, I don't know if I have any. And so, well, you're not dreaming. We'd all, if we're dreaming about it, we're saying, how can I be more effective? So just dream. Dream about it. See what happens. I think you're going to make, you know, some great headway there. The third thing I would dream about, as I told these young folks, I said, you dream about being a disciple trainer. You get to the point as quickly as you can, if you're not already there, to where you can be giving away what you have to someone who doesn't have as much as you've got. I don't care if you're young in the faith, find somebody younger. But always be giving away to somebody else what you have so that they get closer to where you are and you keep walking ahead of them as best you can, and then just applaud the day as you're walking hard that they run by you. That's okay. That's exactly what you want to do. Some of them are going to be better sprinters than you, and they're going to take off, and you're going to go, hey, I got to teach them how to run. That's good. That was a great joy to do that. But always be having people in your life experience where you say, I can specifically tell you, here are the names of the people this year that I'm investing in their life to help them get where they need to be. It's as simple as that. And then dream about, how do you do a better job from doing that? And you start dreaming and your passion rises, the zeal gets up, you say, God, I need help. And then you go get training, you can invite, get help. We got all kind of stuff available, but just dream about it. Spend some time dreaming. Fourth arena. And that is to be good churchmen. Good churchmen. Now, I'm talking to a family of good churchmen here. I would doubt we have many exceptions in this room. Maybe we don't have any, I pray and hope. But I was introduced to the concept of a churchman, good churchman, by one of my mentors, Jim Baird. Which, by the way, I did some. We were planning on going on vacation this last week, and my mother is, you know, not in good health, and we just couldn't pull away from her very long. So, but we had a couple days we thought we could, so we called up Jim Baird in Jackson, Mississippi. He doesn't travel anymore. I said, you mind if we drove over and spent a day with you, just spent a day? And it was one of the richest, most wonderful days I could ever imagine. It was so sweet. What a great mentor. And so he told me when I was coming into the ministry, he said, Randy, I want you to watch something. Mark my word, you're going to see this in church. You're going to have a lot of people who come to church. And there'll be some very, very, very fine Christians that come to church, but who will never become good churchmen. They're not going to be good churchmen. They're going to be involved in ministry out in the community, and they're going to do, and so that's good, and you don't want everybody doing all their ministry in the church. But said, they won't be good churchmen. You're going to have others that are going to root in the life of the church, and it will be their home, and they will be good churchmen. And said, watch what happens to their children in comparison to others in general. Just watch what happens to these folks. Watch what happens when they have, as we're calling in discipleship, a royal community. And they're in it, and their kids are in it. And I wrote these journaled these words, even this day. I journaled the words about being a good churchman. I said, good churchmen give to the church what it needs. Those who are not good churchmen, but maybe very good Christians, get from the church whatever they need. And I think you know what I'm talking about. There are people who come to church faithfully to get what they need, and then they leave. What can I get from this church? And then when something changes, it's not quite as, oh, good, I'll find somewhere else. I'll go find somewhere else I can get something I need. Where it's not like a family where you go, well, you know, the food here is not so good today. this week's, I think what I'm going to do, Mom, Dad, I'm going to go down the street and start living with Jimmy. And you know, his mom's such a great cook. Mom, whatever happened to you? I don't know. You know, and it's just like, no. Oh, it's my family. This is where I, this is, and you know, whatever. And they just root in there. We had such a great aha this last Envision. Every Envision, I bet you every Envision, now that may be an exception, but I bet every Envision we have at least one of 12 to 15, we had more this time than we normally have. We had 17 units, meaning either a married couple being one unit or a single. Every time we have one, two, or three of the people who get up to share how long they've been at Perimeter Church, and they say, oh, I don't ever remember not being at Perimeter Church. I was born in this church. I was 3 years old. I was 6 years old. I was two. But, I mean, we always get one, two, or three. We had 17 units this time, 14 of them. At least one of the unit had been born, come in early, raised as little children. You know what their story was? Bob, isn't this kind of what we heard? The story generally was, you know, and I'd come and I'd go to college and I'd think, well, you know. And then I just realized this is the place where I found grounding. I tried these other churches, but it just wasn't, I didn't find what, boy, I just, what they're saying is, you know what? This was my church. This is where I rooted. This is where I grew. This is where I, whatever. And I thought, what a great, great thing happening in this church that we have this many young families that are growing up here. What a legacy that's going to give. And, you know, that's a very encouraging thing. But it's to be good churchmen. And, you know, though the churchman doesn't apply to you guys because I know you're giving the church what it needs, but I bet you there's some dreaming that we could do in these four areas that could make a huge difference. And I want for all of us, regardless of our age, that when we lie on that last bed of death, wherever that is and whenever it is, that we'll be saying, I dreamed well. I pursued, at least, and I got at least further than I would have had I not dreamed. One of the areas, and I'll close with this, one of the areas that I mentioned last month and I tie into this time is the idea of mixing it up with lost people and let's be effective at trying to reach people. And so I gave you kind of a little outline of how you might do that. I'd love to review it. Would you mind me reviewing that just a minute and see if we don't remember, we can maybe root it in a little bit better. And do you remember the first word? There are three things that you do. What was the first thing? Do you remember? Greet. Hi, I'm Randy. Next thing was what? Befriend. Be friendly. Just be friendly. The third thing, invite. And if you remember, the three different ways that we could invite was through reading, something you offer them to read, such as the answer or whatever. The second was to attend something with us, you know, would you come and attend? And the third would be, would you investigate, which is what we train and equip people here, how to help others investigate Christianity. Well, the invite opportunity to attend is going to be elevated over these next months in this church. And I think you're going to see over the next years elevated in a big, big, big way. That's my prayer and hope. But we've got coming up Christmas Eve. Easy time to have something directed to them as a primary audience as they join us on Christmas Eve. It will be either our first or second largest gathering of the year that we do every year, whether it be Christmas or Easter. I don't even know which is biggest, but the point is it's a big time people come. I would love to think that just that we as a body here, if we can get the staff, and trust me, I'm talking to the staff maybe in a little bit stronger ways, but staff and the officers, if we get us building a culture, you know, a culture is what most of the people do most of the time. The way you build a culture is you create environments. And the way you create an environment is by offering enough opportunities and messaging and all kind of activity levels and whatever you can do to just keep reinforcing something that you want to become part of your culture. So you build the environment turns into culture, and then it begins to happen. And I'm convinced this, I may be wrong, but I do think that if as many officers as we have in this church and the staff that we have, that if the staff and officers start living and breathing the idea of inviting, I just think something's going to happen. I think we're going to develop a new culture here. See, I think it's kind of sad that my guesstimation, I don't know the number, but my guesstimation would be if you went to our church and went to the average church person that comes to this church maybe for the last 5 years, and you said to them, when's the last time you invited somebody to attend church with you? I bet we would hear high percentage saying, I haven't invited anybody this year. I don't recall inviting anybody. And don't even feel badly about it because it's not part of our culture. It's like I come and then I leave. And I meet with the people that I know and love and I leave. But we got to change that culture. And so I want to encourage us to use this time, Christmas Eve. You know what else we got coming? Something that you've never even heard about. But it's called Bridge Events. And I came back from a trip when I was in Egypt, where Philippines. I was in the Philippines, I'm sorry. And I saw them do this concept. And I came back and worked it kind of in our own culture and thinking. And the idea is to, why don't we start these things called, what we'll call connect groups. And we did. And the connect groups have gone very well. I just got a report from Christy Ambio, gave us a report, and I was well encouraged. I mean, a lot more than I thought. This is a lot better than I would have dreamed. This was good, real good. But the question, as Christy and I talked, I said, you know, I don't see the back end of it too much. Well, and so I apparently have, I hadn't cast the vision well enough. But said, hey, we got to have the bridge that goes with it. The bridge is where we build the connect groups with the idea we're going to reach out to other people. We're going to reach people through these things. We'll fold in people that are in our church, but what about the missional life, the unchurched? So the idea would be to have a bridge event that will be in February. And it'll be 3 Sunday nights. Some of you remember when we did the Dave Ramsey here at our church? That would be the model. We won't use Dave Ramsey, but we have about 3 weeks here at the church where all the connect groups, individually, they start inviting people. And so because we'll have too many people for a lot of connect groups, we may end up from one connect group becoming 2 or 3. We'll divide them up and say, anybody you bring, come to yours. And then we'll break out, and we'll have a little short time in the main, and then everybody will break up all over the church and be in their little groups, and it'll be something very felt need that connects us relationally with the people that we've invited, and when it ends, you can invite them to come to your connect group and continue on. You've built a little bit of relationship, and that'd be the whole idea of it. And then during maybe 6 months later, summertime or whatever, we can do in-house little bridge events and maybe do something for parenting for young families, and you know, a little video or something. Invite your friends that might be interested. But the idea is we're going to use it to reach out. But it means inviting. None of these tools work without invitations. You got to invite people to them. All of them will be effective if we invite people, I'm convinced. So where we got to start is just saying, all right, let's just us be a mass of people that are going out all week where we live, work, and play saying, hi, I'm Randy. Hi, I'm Bill. Hi, I'm Joe. And just keep saying hi with the kingdom in mind and start dreaming how God could use you and see you not find yourself 10, 15 years down the road saying, I still don't know anybody I'm taking into the kingdom. I love the thought of this. If I could escort people over the threshold into the kingdom of God, I just think there's a threshold and I got to play over here. I got to work over here some. I got to be with people. And I got to think, how can I escort you and just say, hey, come with me and I want you to step over this line. See what you see. It's called the kingdom of God. I would never use those words, but that's the idea. And if we start dreaming, I bet it happens. If we don't dream and it becomes an activity, throw it away. It'll never happen. Okay? Any quick thought on anything about the life of our church, the direction of the, you know, leadership here? Anything you'd like to ask a question about anything? This is a, I know it's a lot of us, but if you would do it, it'd be great to make sure we got a forum here where you can ask questions. Anything you'd like to ask? Technically, it would be Bob and me. In that, actually, that can change now, and I don't know if we didn't really specifically talk, but Jeff, I mean, Jeff is he's not yet ordained, but he did just get licensed, so I think technically he could. We couldn't put him on the team technically in the presbytery because he didn't have his licensure yet. He just got that in May. He will be ordained, and then he could officially be on it, but. In all practical purposes, he can now because he's been licensed. So, and then you know, Caleb's just come on, and it's just like you know when you get a freshman, you know, on the football team, you might not have him you know starting off too quickly. You want to make sure, and so I've got both those guys in my discipleship group, and I'm working with them on a regular basis and spending a lot of time and enjoying them. We got. Oh, two great, great, great young men there. I'm telling you, great. And but that'd probably be it right there. That's who you'll hear preaching. Yeah. Other questions?
Did we hear anything from David McNeely?
Yes. I'm glad you asked that. I've talked to him, and I talked to him a week or two ago. I don't know. He's doing very well. You're talking about a great fit for him. This is a really good fit. I'm going down there. We just set the date this week in March, and I'm going to go and speak to their officers through the weekend and then preach at their church on Sunday. And they're doing good. I think it's been a little bit of adjustment, you know, finding, you know, a couple friends and people that they're, you know, really, it's all new, you know, so there's a lot of a new there that they're having to break into. But it's a wonderful... It's a wonderful situation for him. I mean, he and I talked all the time about this. I mean, this has been going on for 2 years, thinking about this particular church and the situation. And I mean, it is one in a million. And of course, you know, the big thought was, well, will he be the guy that replaces me, and should he be the guy, and so forth? Man, David, we talked about it before and after. He says, the last thing in the world I'm going to do is take your place. I don't want that. He said, I wouldn't make it a year. I'm not wired for that. And I knew he wasn't wired for it. I mean, that was no doubt about that. But, boy, he's wired in a good way. He's wired for that church perfectly. It is everything, I think, that he needed, and I think what they're going to be very blessed to have. So he's doing well. I can say that for sure. He's very, very pleased with the move he made. So. Others? Any other questions? All right, well, let me just always say to you, thank you. I sat back here and looked over this room, and I said, oh, man, look at this. Wow. What a great, great leadership people. And thank you for all you do. You're laboring in the lives of people and shepherding these folks and keeping up with them and praying for them and talking to them and sometimes disciplining them. And it's not an easy job, I know, but thank you, thank you, thank you. And you guys that are the deacons, oh, man, you're serving and going out and taking care of things that are just freeing up this church to be who we are, so... We just appreciate all of you. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for the fact that, as we just said, you're sovereign. And thank you that we can trust you in the choice that's been made, that you're going to use it together for good, at least to those who love you and called according to your purpose. And so we're grateful that your church will ultimately be blessed as we seek to follow you and love you. So, God, we pray that you would take this church, keep your hand on it, squeeze even tighter, and cause this church to be who you want her to be, to bless you in every way possible, not just now, but for many years to come. So we love you, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.